Welcome to you all. Welcome to our friends from Bethesda as well. And we'd like to extend a warm welcome to Nola, who will be bringing us God's word later in the service. Just a few notices. As you see, our giving tree has started. We will be collecting goods to give to Grace Trust all through Advent. So if you'd like to bring, put a little bit of extra in your shopping each week and put it at the foot of the tree, and they'll be given to Grace Trust after Christmas. Our caretakers, Kieran and Bridget, are on holiday this week, so the church will be locked in the day. So if you need to get access to the church for anything, just contact me or Mary and we will open it for you, or we will tell you how to get in. Not to break in, but how to get in. And we have a final total, I think it's the final total, from the Children in Need afternoon tea, which was held a couple of weeks ago, and it's £855.15. So well done to all who supported that. There are no birthdays as far as I know. Has anyone got a birthday? Nobody's owning up to having a birthday anyway. So we will begin our service by singing two songs, All Hail the Lamb, number 8, and Jesus is the Name We Honour. Shimmering in the darkness of winter, we approach you today with your light in our hearts. We wait for you. We watch for you, just as the watchman awaits the first signs of morning. Walk with us through Advent and light our feet as we walk, perhaps a little unsteadily, towards the birth of the light of the world. Enter into the radiance of God's presence on this first Advent Sunday. Let us bring all our hopes and expectations before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, on whom all hope is founded and on whom we wait. Lord, life is full of things that distract us from you and your purposes, especially at this time of year, when our to-do list seems endless. But when it comes to Jesus' return, we cannot afford such distractions. Forgive us for all the times we've been complacent, lost concentration, allowed the world's noise to drown out your voice, or thought we had plenty of time to get ready. The truth is, we haven't. We come before you, Lord, to ask your forgiveness. Thank you, Father God, for your abundant blessings, for never giving up on us, for giving us all we need to live and serve you, for peace and stability in this unstable and conflicted world, for the security we have in you and in your guiding word, for keeping us strong in faith and hope in a world where Jesus is pushed to the sidelines and ignored by many. Thank you, Father, for the riches of your grace and the glory that is yet to come. Amen. Let us join together in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, ever and ever. Amen. I'd like to invite Nola to come up now.
This story is from 1,200 or so years ago, in the time when the dates were 800 and something. And it was when the Vikings were coming to England. They were very fearsome people, with dragons on the prow of their boats. They wore metal helmets everywhere they went. They either murdered or robbed. They burned down houses and churches. And King Alfred tried very hard to defeat them. And for a while, he was successful. But then the Vikings started to win, and Alfred had to withdraw. The king of the Vikings put a price on Alfred's head. He offered an enormous reward for anybody that would betray the king. And so the king had to leave his palace. He had to go into hiding. He dressed himself up as a tramp, and he lived out in the woods. And hardly anybody knew who he was. But there was a herdsman by the name of Ulfric who knew the king. He was trusted by the king. And he said, "You can't stay out here living like a tramp all the time. You must come and live in my cottage." And Alfred took a little bit of persuading, but eventually he agreed. Now, the trouble was that Alfred's wife was a talkative woman. She was one of those people that would go round to next door and say, "Now, you mustn't tell anybody I told you this. Now, you will promise me, won't you? But the man that's staying in my house is the king." Well, Ulfric knew just what his wife was like. He knew she couldn't possibly keep a secret. So he never told her who this tramp was that he'd invited into the house. And she couldn't understand it. "Why, oh why, would my husband invite a tramp to come into the house? And when he comes here, he does nothing. He just sits there daydreaming all the time." Well, one day, Ulfric had gone out into the fields. And she had to have a go at the king. "I don't know how you can be so idle," she said. "You just sit there doing nothing. But there's one thing you could possibly do," she said. "While I go to the well, I would just like you to keep an eye on these cakes. When they go brown, you turn them over. And when the other side is brown, you take them off. That's all you've got to do." And off she went. Well, you all know the story. Alfred sat there. He sat there thinking and daydreaming. Now, how could he possibly meet with his captains in the circumstances he was in? How can he possibly rally his troops without getting caught himself? How was he going to win this battle against the Vikings? How would he do it? And he kept thinking and thinking and thinking. And the next thing he knew, his ears were being boxed. And the farmer's wife was saying, "You lazy good for nothing, didn't I leave you here? All you'd got to do was look after the cakes, and you couldn't even do that." And just then, Ulfric came in the middle of this tirade. "Hush, woman, hush," she said. And there was obviously no sign that she was going to hush. She was really going on at Alfred. And then he had to say, "Don't you recognize your king?" Oops. All of a sudden, she realized who he was. We don't quite know what happened next, but Alfred was very fair, very kind, very gentle, very generous. And it seems likely that he took the blame for burning the cakes and didn't punish her in any way at all. A bit later on, in fact, when he had won the battle and when the Danes were largely chased away and there was peace between the British and the Vikings, he became king again. He was back in his palace. He ruled England for many years as a very good and well-liked and honoured king. But he never forgot Ulfric and his kindness, and he made him a bishop. And then, of course, Ulfric's wife was the bishop's wife. And I don't know how many times she had to curtsy for the king. But you know, the Bible tells us that when Jesus came into the world, people didn't recognize him. Some people recognized him. His parents knew who he was. The shepherds knew who he was. The wise men knew who he was. Some of the people that he talked to knew who he was. His disciples knew who he was. And the centurion at the cross knew who he was. But most people didn't recognize their king when he came. We're going to sing a song now. We're going to sing, Jesus is Lord. Creation's voice proclaims it. Or thereabouts, the Babylonians had invaded Jerusalem. The walls were broken down. Many of the houses had been turned into rubble. The treasures from the temple had been taken away. And the temple itself, the beautiful temple that Solomon had built, had been set on fire. And to add to all of that, many of the citizens had been taken away captive into Babylon. And in a moment, Steve is going to read to us from the prophecy of Isaiah when he's saying, Lord, why don't you come down and sort everything out? Rend the heavens, says Isaiah. And in a minute or two, that's what Steve will be reading to us. But after that, we get a reading from Anne Lee, from Mark's Gospel. And this is Jesus talking on the Mount of Olives, looking across to Jerusalem, to the new temple that Herod had built. And he was telling his disciples that indeed, one day he would come back again, just like Isaiah had said, not in the reading that Steve's going to read, but in another part of Isaiah. Just like Isaiah had said, he would come back and he would sort everything out. We don't know when it's going to be, but Jesus warns us to watch out and to be ready. So over to Steve and then to Andy.
Right, it's reading from Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 to 9. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold on you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. O look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people.
Our second reading is from Mark 14, chapter 1, verses 24 to 37. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. May God give us understanding of his inspired word.
The Jews were expecting a wonderful Messiah. They expected a great king. They expected a great commander. They expected somebody that would free Judea and get rid of all the foreigners who were there. They were expecting somebody who would come and sort things out and bring peace on earth. Somebody glorious. They didn't know when, but they did definitely expect. And Steve read to us about how they expected when that great king came that it would be something like when God came to Sinai and met Moses and the mountains trembled in front of him. He was going to be great and glorious. God was coming back on earth. And from the time that we read about, that Steve read to us, they had to wait 600 years. And when he came, he wasn't what they expected at all. As you know, he came into the world the same way as we did. He came as a baby. He grew up amongst us. He lived and he died. And he died on a cross. And many people had no idea of who he was. The Greek-speaking people were very puzzled. How could Jesus dying on a cross possibly make any difference to the world that we live in? To them, it was foolishness. It was stupidity. They liked to talk and reason and work things out, but they couldn't work out how one man dying on a cross could save this world. And to the Jews, it was a most terrible stumbling block, because they used to say, cursed is any man who hangs on a tree, or the wood of the cross is often referred to as a tree. Cursed is everyone who dies on a tree. And the book of Deuteronomy says exactly the same. Anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. But Paul says to us, when he's writing in Galatians, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. In other words, when he died on that cross, he took our place. He took the blame for all the wrongdoings of all of humanity. The Archbishop of Paris was once speaking at Notre Dame Cathedral, obviously some years ago and before the dreadful fire that was there. And he told the story of three youths who went out visiting in the country. And they came to a country village. And two of the youths had a bet with the other one. They said, I bet you can't go into that church and convince the priest that you have done all sorts of dreadful things. Oh, yes, I can, he said. How much will you bet me? So they agreed a price, and off he went inside, and he went into the confessional box, and he made up all sorts of dreadful stories about awful things that he said that he'd done. And the priest was old, but he was very wise, and he knew what this young man was up to. And he said, well, young man, you're going to have to pay a penance. You're going to have to go to the front of that church. You're going to have to kneel down close to the altar. You're going to have to look at that statue of Jesus. You're going to have a look at that face on the statue. And you're going to have to say 20 times, you did all this for me, and I couldn't care less. So the young man went out. There you are, you see. He did believe me. He must have believed what I said, because he gave me a penance to do. Pay up. Oh no, they said, we're not going to pay up until you've been and done your penance. So go and get on with it. So the young man felt that he got no option but to go to the front of the church and to kneel down there and to look up at the face of the statue of Jesus. And he started off. You have done all this for me. And he couldn't go any further. It suddenly dawned on him what Jesus had done for him when he died on the cross. And you know what the Archbishop said at the end of the story? That young man was me. And that, of course, is what Jesus did for us. And that was his way of saving the world, of putting us in a right relationship with God, of taking the blame for all the wrong things that we have done. And you may say, well, even that is a strange way to save the world. How does it work? Do you know that hymn, I vow to thee my country? Well, it's got a second verse, and it includes a line, and soul by soul and silently the shining bounds increase. And that's how the kingdom of God grows. It's soul by soul. It's one person after another. And from the time of the resurrection of Jesus and the time of the coming of the Holy Spirit, that good news that people can know Almighty God as Father, that people can know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, it has been passed outwards, and it's been passed downwards, down through the generations, down through the centuries, spreading out throughout the world. And that's the kingdom of God, which is growing and spreading. But we all know only too well that there is much that is wrong in this world. We know that evil is still very, very powerful. And we still cry out, Lord, when are you going to sort out this world and the mess that we are in? Lord, when? Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and he was talking to his disciples and some of his followers. And we are told it was 2 days before the Passover. That was the time that he had his Last Supper with the disciples. And he is talking to them, and they've been talking about the beautiful temple, and then they've been talking about the time when the Romans will come and destroy it. And then he goes on to talk about the time when he comes back again. And it says, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And you know, I have known that verse for years and years and years. I only discovered this week, and I expect many of you will have read the same. Have you had the Advent reflections sent to you by Audrey? She's sending them all around the circuit. And on day one, it explained to us what this verse is about. So I really learnt something there. Apparently, in Old Testament times, people thought of the stars as being a force of evil on the earth. And when Jesus said, it's like Isaiah said, and in fact Isaiah says it a couple of times, I'll just read you one of them. All the stars of the heavens will be dissolved, and the sky rolled up like a scroll. All the starry host will fall like withered leaves from the vine, like shriveled figs from the fig tree. And there's another reference early on that says more or less the same. So what Jesus is saying here is, yeah, it's just like Isaiah predicted. That was Isaiah 34, if you want to look it up. It's just like Isaiah predicted. But when it says the stars will fall from heaven, I always imagined there would be stars in the sky, and that we'd see great things happening when this day. But what Jesus is actually saying is the forces of evil will be destroyed once and for all. You might say, well, is it ridiculous to look at the stars and think that they could be a force of evil? Well, I think this is ridiculous, but there are many people in this world who are still very concerned to know exactly what the stars have to say. Now, I've seen one or two of you trying to look up the scriptures, so let me give you the exact quote so that you can look it up if you wish. It was in Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 4 that I read to you. It also comes in Isaiah chapter 10. So Jesus is saying, yeah, one day I am coming back, and one day all the powers of evil will be destroyed and disappear. There will be peace on earth when Jesus Christ comes in justice. He said so on the Mount of Olives, talking to his disciples. And 2 days later, or should I say 2 nights later, he said almost the same thing when he was on charge for his life in front of Caiaphas. He said to the disciples, at that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And isn't that what he said when he was charged before Caiaphas? And Caiaphas says, tell us. On oath, swear by the living God, are you the one that we should expect? And Jesus said, yes, I am. And you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. You will see him on the right hand of the Almighty One. So Jesus said that he was coming again. But next time he comes, he does come to sort things out. He does come as judge. He does come to sort the wheat from the tares. He does come to sort the sheep from the goats. And there will be judgment. And the doors will be closed. Jesus said that it was a bit like when Noah built his ark. And the animals went in. And eventually God closed the door. Some people say. And in fact, people said this at the time of Peter. Nero was persecuting the Christians. They were having a terrible time. And they were saying to Peter, you say that Jesus is coming again, but where is he? Why is he so slow? Why doesn't he come back and put things right? And Peter gives us the answer. He says, God isn't slow in the way that you think of people being slow and not getting round to things. It's not like that at all, he said. God is giving you time, and he's giving you more time and more time and more time, because God isn't willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's why he is so slow in coming back, giving us the time to tell our neighbours, time to tell our friends, time to tell our families, if we get the opportunities, time to tell this world the good news about Jesus. Because there will be a time when he comes back, when he gathers his people to him, and the door will be closed, and it will be too late for others. Now, the question arises, when the Lord comes again in judgment, and we're all there standing before him, the whole world will know that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is King of the universe, that Jesus is Almighty God on earth. That time will come, and it will be Judgment Day. And the Bible warns us to be prepared. But the question is, do we need to be afraid? Because it sounds so fearsome. It really does sound very, very frightening indeed. So do we need to be afraid? The people in Thessalonica were very concerned about all this, and they wondered what was going to happen to their relatives who'd already died, and they were also worried about, you know, facing the Lord when he came back again on earth. And what does Paul say to them? He says, no. He said, you don't need to be afraid. You're not appointed for wrath. You're not appointed for God's judgment. You're appointed for salvation because Jesus died for you. He's the one who died for you. He's not going to turn you away. You're not going to perish when he comes again. You belong to him. You're all his children. When he comes, he will be glad to see you. We read in our scriptures, he'll send his angels to gather up his people and take them home with him. Now, I was very fortunate in having a very good husband. Now, the difficulty was that he could not spend a lot of time in Jersey for various reasons that I don't need to go into. But I had letters, beautiful letters that I could read. We talked on the phone every day when he wasn't here. If it was our anniversary or Valentine's Day or something and he wasn't here, flowers would arrive. But there came times when he was able to come to Jersey. And I tell you that the letters and the flowers and the phone calls were nothing compared to having him here in Jersey. Now, you might be very cynical and say, well, it probably works so well for you because he was such a long way off and he wasn't with you all the time. But you may be right, I don't know. But let me use the illustration anyway. God sends us letters and messages and stories, and we get our Bibles out as often as we want, whenever we want. We can read it, and if we want to, we can read it again and again and again. God sends us his precious word. Think of the letters that I received, and now I have messages from God. And the phone calls. Think about the times that we can spend in prayer with our Lord Jesus Christ. We can talk with him every day, as often as we want, as long as we want, and he doesn't cost us anything. Our phone bills used to be quite something. But we can talk with Almighty God, and he sends us gifts. He sends us the gift of the Holy Spirit to help us through life. But there'll come a time when we see Jesus, either when we see him in heaven or when he comes back to this earth, we will see Jesus. And when we see Jesus, it'll be worth more than the letters, worth more than the prayers, worth more than the gifts. Jesus, our Saviour, we will see him. We will be with him. And we will be with him forever. Somebody once said to John Wesley, if you knew that the Lord was coming tomorrow, what would you do? He said, I would finish my day's work. I would go to bed as usual. I would get up early in the morning as usual. And I would continue my day's work. He said, because when the Lord comes back, I want him to find me doing the task that he has appointed me to do. So while we await either our Lord's call or our Lord's coming, let us serve him the best way we can, and then we'll be ready for the day when he comes or when he calls. We're going to sing again now. And the hymn is, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me hath been made known, or why, unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
These prayers for you to pray out loud or in your heart on the concerns that you have. Holy God, as we enter Advent, our minds and hearts, hopes and visions turn towards our journey to Christmas and all its promise. Yet we feel overwhelmed and helpless as we see and hear and feel the pain all around the world. We pray for the ongoing conflict in Israel and Gaza, and for all who are bereaved, fearful, and homeless. We thank you that 110 hostages have been freed, but we pray for the safety of the remaining hostages, mainly men, now that the ceasefire has ended. Lord, we pray fervently for the end of this conflict. But even more than that, we pray that all Israel will be saved, as it says in Romans 11. Lord, shine your light in the darkness. Holy God, we pray too for those in Ukraine and Russia who are suffering because of the ongoing war. Most want to live in peace and harmony with each other, but the violence prevents them from living the life they would wish. All around the world, there seems to be pain and anguish created by political tactics and desires, while people simply seek peace and calm, home and shelter, food and water. Lord, shine your light in the darkness. Holy God, here in Jersey, our health service is under so much pressure. Both staff and patients are suffering. So many people with illness and injury cannot get the help and healing they need. So many people are struggling with financial problems. And we heard this week of another hospitality business that has ceased trading due to financial pressures. As we approach the anniversary of the explosion in Pier Road, which claimed the lives of 10 islanders, we think of their families and friends for whom this will be a difficult day. Lord, shine your light in the darkness. Holy God, as we get out our Christmas treasures in our decorations box, we think of those who have nothing to unearth, no happy memories, nothing to pass on. May they find someone and something that gives this Advent a meaning and a memory worth passing on to the next generation. We think of those who will be spending their first Christmas without a loved one, for those who will be stepping into Advent with sadness, loneliness, and uncertainty. Lord, shine your light in the darkness. Here at Bethlehem, we pray for Anne, who is now at home. We pray that she will soon be back worshipping with us. We give you thanks that Heather has now had both cataract operations, and we pray that she too will soon be back with us. We pray for Sheila, who will have her operation on Wednesday. Keep her calm, Lord. We give you thanks that Margaret Rondell is out of hospital and back at Lakeside. There'll now be time for open prayer. All we have brought to mind, and bless us too, we pray. Amen. But we sing again now, hymns and psalms, number 244, Sing We the King Who is Coming to Reign.